you were above six things. The first one, the release of the unprecedented measure of God's glory and power. We were above the unprecedented power and the glory of God, greater than the time of Moses, greater than the time of the early apostles. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Not just power, but glory. Do you know that literally God will manifest His glory? Last week I shared, it's through the prayer of the saints. God will roll the sky back as a scroll and let us see His glory, both redeemed and unredeemed. For the redeemed, it will be glorious. For the unredeemed, it will be terrifying. This is what Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5 talk about. All flesh will see the glory of God. It's us praying to us. I mean, I hope it's us. It's the end time generation praying together, and God hears the prayer. Not just that He pour out His Spirit, He's going to pour out and reveal His glory. We're literally going to see the glory of God in the unprecedented dimension. You know, we are seeing some now, but compared to what the Bible prophesied in the last days, it's nothing. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, if I'm not wrong, is about the end of the age. The glory of God will cover the earth as what? Water cover the sea. You know why it's in the context? If you read Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, where Habakkuk pray, "Oh God, renew them in my day. Renew them. Do it in my time. In wrath, remember mercy." And result of Habakkuk's prayer, God will cause the promise in Habakkuk 2:14 to come to pass. End of the age. Joel 2. Now this is exciting. I'm trying to search out more about this glory that's being revealed at the end of the age, because it's crazy in a good sense. It's unbelievable. Remember, what's the guy's name? Stephen? About to die, he literally saw Jesus seated at the throne. You know, that's what the Bible says. The sky is going to roll back and let us have a glimpse for a season. Incredible. I mean, we want to be alive, man. You know what? It's 3D movies. Now they have 3D. This is more than 3D. You don't even need to wear goggles. Okay, supposed to wear the goggles or something like that. This one, you can see it. It will be glorious. Joel 2. Joel 2. I tell you, I hear this and I want to pray, man. Goodness. I want to be part of this. Joel 2. Joel 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 32, where God promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to read verse 28 to put us into context, because there's a context. Something must take place before this happen. Verse 28 says this: "And it shall come to pass," circle the word if you want to, "afterward. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh." That means, you know what this word "afterward" means? Something has to happen. You know, the Bible has enough of the principle of, if you do this, then I will respond. This is the same, afterward. I will pour my Spirit after all this thing has taken place. You know what's the context? Joel 2, verse 12 to verse 17, which talk about the Joel 2 lifestyle. Return to God in wholeheartedness and gather for sacred assembly, which is in the context of, remember, the disciples at the book of Acts. They gather for sacred assembly. They pray. They're knocking at the door. And God hears. That's why Peter quotes Joel 2. But Peter fully, jolly knows that Acts chapter 2 is only a down payment of the full fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 32. That's why you read him, he says very clearly, he changed a little bit. He said, "And it shall come to pass, he took out the word afterward, it shall come to pass in the last days. He said, you think this is the full fulfillment? It's only the down payment. It's only the down payment. Because the fullness have not come to pass, because the fullness is on all flesh. If you look at the books of Acts, chapter 2, at best, it's only a group of Jewish people. 120 only. If the world, then I'm sure more than 120. So Peter knows. Peter is not blind. The first thing this prayer movement will release, unprecedented measure of God's glory and power. I'll give you the verse. Go and read. Joel 2, verse 28 to verse 32. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. The second thing that this prayer movement will release, the second one, it will release the unprecedented shaking and judgment of God. Write down the verses. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, where God said, one more time, I will begin to shake heaven. And we talk about seven elements that he is going to shake. You know, if you study the book of Haggai carefully, it's in the context of house of prayer. Haggai basically have four prophetic messages. God has four prophetic messages for prophet Haggai. You know, Haggai is one of the shortest book in the Old Testament. Only Obadiah is shorter. Obadiah is one chapter. And Haggai only, history record, he only, not exist, doesn't mean he died. Okay, his ministry, there's only, the record of his ministry is only 4 months. In that 4 months, he delivered four prophetic messages. You know, it's all four are powerful. The first one is that, it's time to build a house. You all are still sleeping. I mean, talking about those times. You said, not time yet, not time yet. But you're building your own house. Meanwhile, the house of God is being neglected. It's time to build the house. That's the first message. That's where God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. God stirred up the spirit of Haggai. God stirred up the spirit of Joshua. God stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people who come, because 50,000 people returned from Babylon. They, after a while, they got discouraged. They slide for 16 years. They think it's too difficult. There's no need. There's enough time. Is it? That's why God sent Haggai. God sent Zechariah. And Haggai delivered a very strong message. It's time. Now. It's time. You say it's not time. It's now. And you know what's the second message? Second message, basically, is twofold. Because they couldn't see it. They said, what's so important about this whole house of prayer? You know what's the second message? Second message, basically, Haggai is telling them, now see. Let me tell you why. Turn with me to Haggai since we are here. I want to find a time to talk about Haggai. There's a four powerful prophetic message. Haggai 2. Haggai 2. The second message is twofold, which is chapter 2. Verse 3 and verse 4. One is to let them understand the importance of house of prayer. Two is to encourage them to be strong. God will be with you if you continue to be faithful. Chapter 2, verse 3. Haggai said this. Who is left among you? Because some of them actually returned. They have actually have a glimpse of the old temple of Jerusalem before they were deported. Okay, who is this? Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Because some of them cry when they saw the temple because they remember the greater glory of Solomon's temple. Say, oh, like that only. But so that's why Haggai is saying this. How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? He's actually testing their... He's actually pointing out what they are thinking in their heart. You think it's not important? You think it's irrelevant? Say, no, see. That's why he quote one more time, God, is going to shake heaven and the earth. Not just shake heaven and the earth. He's going to shake nations so that nation will come back to the desire of all nations, which is in the context of what? Were evangelization. Say, you think it's nothing? It is crucial in the heart of God. Don't see the surface. It's something crucial. But that's why he threw it. Verse 4, say that. If you're committed, if you give your all, be strong. God's presence will be with you. He will be with you. That's where he quotes the same covenant that God promised Moses. Okay. Of course, there's a third and the fourth message, which I'm not going to talk about it today. I'm going to find a time to talk about the book of Haggai. It's four powerful prophetic messages. I tell you, any prayer movement need to study the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah and the book of Malachi. It's crucial. Why am I here? Okay. The second thing, the global prayer movement that will release is unprecedented shaking and judgment. They give you all the verses. That's why we study the seven-number judgment series. Because it's a prayer of the saints that will release the judgment of God in the last days. The book of Revelation, especially the seven-number judgment series, the end-time canonized prayer manual, tell us why we need to pray and what we need to pray and when we need to pray. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. Revelation chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 16. The third thing. This global prayer movement will birth the third thing. It will bring in unprecedented harvest. We think we are seeing unprecedented harvest. We ain't seen anything yet. It will bring in unprecedented harvest. Let me just give you all the verses. I only have 45 minutes. Never mind. I give you all the verses. Go and read on your Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 and verse 27. Okay. The fourth thing that the global prayer movement is going to birth. The fourth thing, salvation of the nation of Israel. Salvation of the nation of Israel. Give you three verses. There are much more, but I'm going to give you three verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. The famous Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 62. Verse 6 and 7, we all know. God said, I will set watchmen on the wall. You have to pray, what? Until Jerusalem is established. Whoa. You think Jerusalem is established already? Not yet. Not yet. The fullness has not come. That means there will be a global end-time movement praying. That means this will only happen until Jesus comes back. This is the fourth thing. Fifth thing. As a result of the end time prayer movement, establishment of the kingdom of God. In our word, it's called the millennium kingdom. Establishment of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. I know many people, anyway, God is going to come back. Why do we need to pray? That's where we don't understand how God works. You know God functions by prayers? He will not act if the saints on earth will not agree with him. Give you one example. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was entering into the time of prayer after he read Jeremiah chapter 31, if I'm not wrong. Because he read Jeremiah chapter 31, he realized that God had a prophecy that the nation of Israel will only be exiled for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, God will bring Israel back. If we don't need to pray, why was Daniel praying? Because if you study Daniel 9 is one of the most powerful teaching on prayers. He prayed. Say, God, you said this is going to happen. I'm going to intercede, agree with you. That's why we need to birth the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Oh God, let your kingdom come. Now we are not praying much for the kingdom. We are praying for our church to grow. No, it's good. But the kingdom is more than the church. It's more than the church. Because the global prayer movement is not just about church growth. For sure, if God begins to move, the church is going to grow. But don't focus on church growth. Last one. The sixth one. The global prayer movement will usher in the return of Jesus. God will raise up. No, there are three prayer movements at the end of the age. I'm going to tell you later, but then just mention two. God will raise up two prayer movements that will usher in the coming of the Lord. The night and day prayer movement, where Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "Oh, Spirit and the bride say, come. Maranatha. Spirit and the bride say, come." On the other hand, God will raise up the remnant of Israel to pray. There will be another prayer movement that will be arise. It's the Jewish prayer movement. No, they are Messianic Jews. That means they know Jesus is their Messiah. I'm going to give you the scripture later. They'll be praying what? Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is going to come back, hearing the prayer. That is what the global prayer movement at the end of the age is all about. Second, I'm going to talk about what the Bible say about the global prayer movement at the end of the age. Let me drink some water. What does the Bible say about the global prayer movement at the end of the day? I'm going to just run through a few verses because I have no time. I mean, now I have less than, I don't even think I can finish. I hope I want to talk about Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Okay, I'm run through a few verses because the Bible talks a lot. I only give you 40 verses. Global prayer movement at the end of the age. Okay, there are a lot. I'm going to run through a few. First one, turn with me to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. I'm not going to expound it because I have no time. I'm just going to run through briefly. The next time I'm going to do it, I'm going to go verse by verse. Yeah. Isaiah 56. You know, Isaiah has the most. You know why? Because Isaiah is really about the millennial kingdom. You know, a lot of people don't fully understand Isaiah because we think Isaiah is only about talking about Jesus at his first coming. You know, Isaiah talked a lot about Jesus at the second coming. The main theme of the book of Isaiah is the kingdom of God. The millennial kingdom. That's why it's not surprisingly, Isaiah talks a lot about end time prayer movement. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56 is a famous scripture where God promised that there will be a house of prayer in the last days, where prophet Isaiah prophesied about a global prayer movement at the end of the age. This is in relating to two things, because the context of Isaiah 56 is end time and salvation of Gentiles. That means world evangelizations. That's what Isaiah 56 is about. And this is the verse that Jesus quoted three times. Matthew 21, verse 13, Mark 11, verse 17, Luke 19, verse 46. God promised four things through just one verse, powerful verse. First one, I'm going to work back and then forth. The verse say this, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." For my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. You know what God is promising? The church will step into her primary calling as a house of prayer at the end of the age. this is a guarantee. God will see it to pass. You know what's the second thing? You will be the divine initiative of God. That's why God said this, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will bring all these people to come. That's why we can have confidence when we pray before God. God, establish a house of prayer in this land, because God's heart is, He wants a house in this land. The issue is only, do we want it bad enough? It's one of the things that we like to have, or one of the things that we want it. It's God's initiative. He said, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. It's like, what's his name? The guy's name? It's like what Haggai say in Haggai chapter 1. God will stir up the spirit of Zerubbabel. God will stir up the spirit of Joshua. God will stir up the spirit of a remnant of His people, that they will come and build a house. It is the divine initiative of God. The third thing, God promised that it will be enjoyable prayers. This is kind of like unbelievable. Now, if you're honest, most of us drag our feet, pray, 2 hours, finish, we go home. There will be a time it will be enjoyable. Okay, I'm not going to build it, because I'm just going to run through briefly. Third one, which is Isaiah 56 verse 7. A true worship and intercession will arise. Something that is going to be pleasing unto God. That's why I say that the verse says this, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. You know, if you say this verse, that means there are some sacrifices, some burnt offering is not that pleasing to God. It's a fact. Okay, you just read Psalms 51, where God says what? I do not desire what? Sacrifices or burnt offering, but a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. No, that's why we need to understand it. It's more than just music. It's the heart. That's why I put this word there, audience of one. No, please sing well. Sing well does help. But sing well is not helping. It's not an issue about God, because God knows your heart. Sing well is to help us in the room. But the issue is, God is looking for true worshipper, where prayers and worship will rise up and will be acceptable and pleasing unto Him. Because Malachi, don't have to turn to it, just write down. Malachi chapter 1 verse 10. You see, this is such a serious thing, because you read through all the verses, you know God desires a house. Malachi chapter 1 verse 10 is what an ionic. God said, I'm looking for someone to close down the house. Because your worship, your offering, your sacrifices coming to me is not acceptable. It's scary, isn't it? This is only about 150 years after the temple of Zerubbabel being built. They are going through motion. That's why if you throw in Zechariah chapter 7, it's another very strong word from prophet Zechariah. Zechariah rebuked them, saying that you are going through motion. You think you are fasting? You think you are praying? That's why he said, God said this, are you fasting for me? For me? Two times. Or you are doing it for yourself? That's why God is raising up real worshipper and prayers. And that's why one of the key things in the house of prayers, we have to learn how to carry our heart. If you are here to be famous, you are the wrong place. It's true. It's not about that. It's about how you carry your heart. One more verse. Isaiah 62. We are familiar with Isaiah 62. I'm going to run through briefly. Where prophet Isaiah prophesied that there will be an end time generation that will continue 24/7 prayer until Jerusalem is being established. You know, this is amazing. Again, if you study Isaiah 62, you're going to study Isaiah 61, 62, 63, 64 together. It's in the context of end time. Okay, I have no time to build it, because I love these three chapters. Because chapter 61, Jesus spoke, declare His mandate. Chapter 62, the Father declared three things He will do. Isaiah 63, Jesus came as a judge. Again, He spoke that he is going to judge at the end of the age. He's looking for people to partner with Him in prayer. If you read Isaiah 63, He was a little bit upset because no one was there to lift up His hand. And that When Isaiah realized, Isaiah prayed at the end of Isaiah 63, and that's the result, Isaiah 64, where the Jewish people will pray, "Oh God, will you rend the heaven and come down?" You think he's going to come down and kiss you? He's going to come down and judge. He's going to shake the heaven and earth. That's what is the context. Isaiah 62, three times God said, "I will." That means he's going to do it. I'm just going to read you briefly. I always want to read this because, wow, this is serious, man. Because if God say, "I will," three times, he's going to do it. If we say it, we can say it 1,000 times. It may not happen. But if God say, "I will," he's going to do it. He said this, verse 6. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I'm going to run through briefly after that, all the verses. Wow, so many verses, goodness. Isaiah, anyway, we're going to come back one time. Anyway, I'm going to build on it. Isaiah 62. "I have set," it's God. Again, it's his initiative. Again, he is relentless. No, not relentless. He will not relent. That's why I played the song just now. He will not relent until there is a bride. He will not hold back. He will not relent until there's a praying church. Give him no rest, day and night, night and day. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7 say this, "I have set watchmen on the wall. I will." And he said, "They shall never hold their peace day and night. They who make mention of the Lord do not keep silent. Give him no rest." You know, I love this because God, inverted comma, contradict himself. When he say that, you know God does not violate his own law, but in this sense, in a way, he contradict himself. You know why he contradict one of the Ten Commandments? Sabbath. 6 day you work, 7 day rest. Even him rest. No, that doesn't mean God need rest, but I'm not saying God is contradicting or he broke his own law, but he's trying to bring across a point that this is so important. Give me no rest. I'm looking for a 24/7 prayer. And the key word is until. Until when? Until when? Jerusalem? No, until God himself will make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. That means Israel will be accepted by the nation. And Israel will be the praise of nations. You think when that will happen? You think when that will happen? It will only happen when Jesus comes back the second time. Israel, if you know and search the scripture, Israel will have no peace. In fact, you read the scripture, they will face even more intense persecution until the end. That's why the church will have to pray. One of the reasons prayer movement is being raised up is because of that. Isaiah 42. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. So many. Oh boy. Sachin said, "Where have I been, man? Ki Chong, where have you been?" Isaiah 42, verse 10 to 15. This is even, I love this even more over the last few days as I read through it. Where Isaiah prophesied that a worship and prayer movement will arise all over the earth, praying until Jesus comes back. Because it's in the context of second coming and judgment. Isaiah 42, verse 10. This is one of the clearest we talk about. It's not just prayer. It's also worship. Prayer and worship movement at the end of the age. Verse 10. "Sing to the Lord a new song." You know, any move of God, he always go forth with new song coming from. New song, I'm not talking about singing, inverted comma, anything. Really song. Okay. "Sing to the Lord a new song, worship, and his praise," what? "From the ends of the earth." You who go down to the, it's like you go to the sea, wow, something is there. No, I'm not saying that there's a sea and a prayer movement. So, but basically saying that all over the earth, worship and praise will rise up. You who go down to the sea and all that's in it, you coastland and you inhabitants of them. It's like everywhere. Prayer and worship movement. Verse 11. "Let the wilderness and city Lift up their voice. Lift up their voice means what? Intercession. Crying out. The word is, I love this, cities and wilderness. That means urban, suburban. What's the third one called? Kampong. No, rural. Urban, suburban, rural. Is it rural? Correct. Urban, suburban, rural, kampong or whatever. Everywhere will be prayer and worship lifting up. Cities as well. That's why Singapore has hope. Because cities, we are one cities. Okay. The village, village too, that Kedel inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountain prayers. Listen to verse 12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastland. Verse 13. What is the result? Release judgment and the coming of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to run through briefly because I wish I could be on this verse because it's amazing. Because our prayer can actually stir up the zeal of Jesus. This is amazing because the zeal and the passion of Jesus is perfect. We cannot, in fact, he has to stir up our zeal and passion, not the other way around. But the scripture makes it that God will not act unless we pray. Okay, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out. This is like he's releasing the sixth seal. He shall cry out, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. One more verse. Isaiah 30. This is really the context of the Jewish people. Isaiah 30. Verse 18. Remember, I talked about the Moses generation, they crying out. This is the context, in a sense, a reenactment of Exodus. But this time, it's in a more intense scale. They were facing persecution. And God wants to release mercy, justice. But in the condition of what? Prayer. If you read carefully and feel the heart of God, it's like God is tender and merciful. You say, I'm waiting for your cry. The moment you cry, I'm going to answer. Verse 18. This in the context. This is a prophecy about end time messianic Jewish prayer movement. Verse 18. Again, it's the context of day of the Lord, which is end time. Therefore, the Lord will wait. I mean, this is a great mystery. He loved people, especially his own people. He have mercy, but yet he will not act. He will not unless we cry out. You know, like some say this, no, you cry first, lah. Cry? No, it's a mystery. This one is called a mystery of intercession. And that's why the church do not understand. Do you know that we'll be praying this age? We'll be praying in the millennium kingdom. We're praying in eternity. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus' full-time occupation is what? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Intercessor, interceding, day and night, night and day. What do you think Jesus will be doing in the millennium kingdom? Praying, interceding. That's why we don't understand. Do you know that houses of prayer will exist in the millennium kingdom? You know, well, close shop now, we can relax. No, we're going to do a better house of prayer. Now we are doing rehearsal. We are trying to get our act together. There will be, I find a time to talk about the house of prayer in the millennium kingdom. It's amazing. Let's just go through this verse. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to know. He's saying to the Jewish people in the end of the age where they are facing persecution. If you understand this fully, if you read Zechariah 12, 13, 14, where they are being pressed in by the enemies. That's why if you throw in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that's why God says, I will give you the spirit of grace and supplication so that you will cry out unto me. May be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For, he tell you why, because he wants to release justice. For the Lord is a God of justice. He wants to release justice. But justice can only be released in the condition of what? Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. What? Night and day prayers. Remember Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. Surely God will avenge His own elect if they cry out day and night. He will avenge them speedily. Night and day prayers. Let's go on. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell... That's why it's about the Messianic Jewish people. People shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. The moment you cry... No, I mean, it's more than that. Not just say amen. Then you got to pray. Press in. The golden bowl of incense has to be filled with the prayer of the saints. It's by saying, the moment you cry, He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Wow. One more verse. Psalms 149. Turn with me to Psalms. Amazing, isn't it? I've never more excited about reading about prayer meetings. Psalms 149. Psalms 149. You know that the greatest power at the end of the age is not nuclear power? No, we don't even realize it. Do you know what's the greatest power at the end of the age? No, not even at the end of the age, even right now. It's prayer. You know, real power lies in the hand of intercessors. Real power is not about preaching. You can preach until the cows come home. Preaching don't convert people. If there's no prayer, nothing happens. Real power lies in the hand of intercessors. People who knows how to pray. That's why if you read the scripture talks about Moses is great, Daniel is great, Samuel is great. What is the another one? Job is great. It's all in the context of they are praying people. It's in the hand of intercessor. And Jesus Himself is an intercessor. No, I'm not saying this because we are the house of prayer. I tell you, God said prayer is not the most important. That's the last thing I will do. It's prayer. Psalms 149. Psalms 149. Megan, it's time to pray. Psalms 149. Verse 6 to 9. This is powerful because this is written by King David. Okay, King David obviously understands about end time prayer movement. Okay, I don't think I have time to talk about the next few verses. We'll find a time. He understood. David prophesied, Psalm 149, verse 6 to 9. He prophesied about end time generation that will release judgment of God through prayer and worship movement. In fact, he ends by saying this, guys, this is an honor. He said, now he said, wow, we are killing people, no? But David said, this is an honor. I wish I'd be in your generation. It's an honor for the end time prayer movement to be releasing the justice and judgment of God. Verse 6, read from verse 5. Psalms 149. Psalms 149. Let the saint be joyful in glory. I mean, I don't know how this is going to work. At the moment right now, everything's shaking, people dying. One day, 3 million people die. I don't know how to celebrate, you know. But by then, our mind will be renewed. No, not then. Not that we become sadists and don't care. I think we'll be weeping too. Okay, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. No, it's a fact. Okay, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their bed. Let the high praises of God. You know, we always use this for worship in a church. This is not about worship in the church. This is about end time prayer movement and worship movement releasing the justice and judgment of God. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, which is praise and worship. Two-edged sword in their hand, which is what? Intercessions. To do what? Verse 7 makes it very clear. Release judgment. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people. Verse 8 is like David quote Psalms 2. Because in Psalms 2, verse 1 to 3, nations around the world want to break the bonds of God and the courts of God. That means they want to rebel against God. This is David quote. Say, you think you can? God is going to bind you with chain. because of the result of the prayer movement. And to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute on them the written judgment. Guess what is the written judgment? Where are the written judgments? Revelation 6, 8 and 9, 16. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. I don't think David fully understood. But we, who are looking from hindsight, we should have understanding. Ends with this. He said this. The honor have all his saints. This honor belongs to that generation of saints who participate in this global prayer movement. Wow. We could be. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Take the last 15 minutes. I'm going to run through it one time extensively the next time we're going to do this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Let me just give you quickly, okay? Three, God will raise up and see to pass the maturity of three prayer movement. It's a general prayer movement at the end of the age. I'm not talking about IHOP, Kansas City or whatever. I'm talking about general three streams of prayer movement God is going to raise up and see to it to become mature. The first one, night and day prayer movement of the Gentile church. I want to make it very clear because the Bible is very clear. There will be three streams. And the three streams of, not just three streams, three streams of the prayer, when they converge, something is going to happen. Night. That's why scripture is very important. That's why we high on praying the scripture. If we all pray what we think, we are never going to be in unity and alignment. But we understand the scripture, what the scripture is prophesying about end of the age, and we are praying the same thing, whether you are Jewish, whether you are Gentiles, whether you are white, black, or whatever, if we are all praying in agreement with what the Word of God say, one time in history, there will be agreement, one accord. Just like Acts chapter 2, they come together in one accord. God answers prayers. Okay, three prayer movement, night and day prayer movement of the Gentile church. Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. Jesus prophesied. Luke 18, 7 and 8. Isaiah 42, verse 10 to 15. Isaiah 42, verse 10 and 15. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, it's Revelation 4 and 5. Take the whole thing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. This is the first one. Second, prayer movement in the heavens, fewer and led by end time martyrs. Okay, I'm not going to talk on it because I spent quite a bit of time talking about it two Fridays ago. There's a prayer movement in the heaven. It's the soul of the end time martyrs crying out. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. Last one. Prayers of the remnant of Israel. Again, it's a messianic Jewish people. He is Jewish, okay? You go to Jerusalem and pray, you are Gentile, no cow. Okay, no, I'm not putting down all the houses of prayer that is rising up praying for Israel. Good. But God will raise up a third stream of prayer, which is messianic Jewish people. That's why we got to pray for them to answer to the cry of God, because there are prayers that the Gentiles cannot pray on behalf of the Jews. We need to understand that. Okay, I'll give you all the verses about the remnant of Israel, house of prayer. Not house of prayer, prayer movement by the remnant of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 64. Again, these are not exhaustive. Okay? There are much more. I have no time to put it together. Okay? Isaiah 64, verse 1 to 12. Isaiah 64, verse 1 to 12. Isaiah 30, verse 18 to 33. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 to 33. Psalms 94, verse 1 to 23. Psalms 94. Verse 1 to 23. Psalms 98, verse 1 to 9. Psalms 98, verse 1 to 9. Psalms 99, verse 1 to 9. Psalms 99, verse 1 to 9. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I've got to end with this verse. But this is such a powerful verse. This is such an important prophecy regarding the end time church. It gives us one of the most informative prophecy about the end time church. It gives us the clearest picture and the clearest description, not description, clearest picture and the clearest description of the primary identity and the primary calling of the church in the last days. And most importantly, it gives us a very clear picture of the activities of the Holy Spirit in the last days. You know, Holy Spirit will have a primary identity. Not primary identity, it's always the Holy Spirit. He will have a primary activities. You know what's the primary activities of the Holy Spirit in the last days? To raise up and to orchestrate a global end-time prayer movement. Remember, I began by saying the Holy Spirit is orchestrating the greatest prayer movement here on earth. That's what Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 is all about. Because Jesus is leading the greatest prayer movement in heavens right now. The Holy Spirit will be leading and raising up, as well as partnering with churches here on earth, the greatest prayer movement at the end of the age. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Let me just read through. I'm going to run through quickly. Because this is so powerful. Because when I revisit again, I teach this so many times, but I never finish it. Because this is a very powerful prophecy. There are 14 or 15 very significant implications about the end time church and end time activity. Just one verse. But give us the clearest picture of what the end time church will do and who the end time church will be, as well as the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Says this: the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desire, let him take the water of life freely. Powerful, powerful one verse. I wish I had time. Never mind, we'll find another time. Just run through briefly. This verse alone give us three things, three descriptions. First one, the primary activity of the Holy Spirit during end time. The primary activities of the Holy Spirit during end time. I didn't say it. The primary activity of the Holy Spirit in the last days is to raise up a global prayer movement and to partner with the end time church in prayers. That's why the verse is what? Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit will be praying. In fact, Romans 8:26 is one of the powerful verses where the Holy Spirit will teach the church how to pray. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, come is the shortest prayer in the entire Bible. The word come in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit will be engineering the greatest prayer movement at the end of the age. Wow. This is what this verse is about. It's about the Holy Spirit. That's why he entered the lines. It's like, let me just sum up. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. Holy Spirit will see to it that the church will move into the position of prayer. Not just the position of prayer, because this verse also talks about a few things. It gives us three highest descriptions of the end time church. Three highest descriptions. Okay, I'm going to just tell you briefly because it's so powerful. First of all, we all know, it grants us a revelation of the primary identity of the church when Jesus comes back. What do you think it is? It's the bride. That's why the verse is Spirit and the what? bride. The Holy Spirit will see to it that the church will be established in the bridal identity, because it has to be the bride. Not the Spirit and the church say come, or Spirit and the army of God say come, or the Spirit and the family of God say come, but Spirit and the bride. It has to be the bride. That's why it's not surprising right now, the intimacy message, the bridal message, the Song of Song, and so on, because the Holy Spirit is moving right now. He's calling the church. It's like Isaiah 62. Who do you think you are? No, it's not scolding. It's like, you are Hephzibah. You are Balua. God wants to marry you. You are Hephzibah. He likes you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now, so that the church will arise into, first of all, her primary identity. You know, as a second thing, the primary function, no, what should I call it? The primary activity of the end time church. You know, as a primary activity, primary, not the only, but major, is the same as if you study the book of Acts, the primary activity of the book of Acts church. You think what it is? Prayers. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. Every chapter talks about two things. Prayers or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the church of Acts is a praying church. That's why they are a powerful church. And they have revelation. That's why the primary activity of the church in the last days is what? Worship. Intercession. That's why it's Spirit and the bride say what? Come. It's prayer. In this verse itself, I'm not going to break it down because I have no time. In this verse itself, it describes threefold prayers. There are three prayers in this verse that the end time church will be praying. Oh, Jesus, come near us. Come to us. Come for us. It will be prayer. And there's a last thing about the end time church. The primary identity is the bride. The primary activities is the house of prayer. You know, it's the last one. Last one. The church will be fully united with the Holy Spirit and engage in intercession as the bride of Christ. No, we will be in oneness for the first time. The church will be one with the Holy Spirit. We will partner perfectly with the Holy Spirit. The end time prayer movement will be led by the Holy Spirit, and we will be so sensitive with the Holy Spirit. We will be so in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's the what? That the verse says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Because the church will be fully united with the Holy Spirit, engaging in intercession as the bride of Christ. Let me end with one verse. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. Now, have you wondered why? Verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus said this. Verse 16. Because in verse 16, Jesus declared four things about himself. Basically, verse 16, Jesus is speaking forth that I am the root of David. I am the offspring of David. I am the bright star. I am the morning star. You know what basically Jesus is saying? He's going to be the man who sees this coming to pass. I'm the root of David. Talk about he's God. Root is good. Root support the tree. It's amazing. Yet David comes from the line of David. No, not David. Jesus comes from the line of David. But yes, I'm the root of David. That means I'm God. I exist before David. I'm the cause of David and his kingdom. I'm God. I will lead this prayer movement. And he said, I'm not just the root of David. I am also what? The offspring of David. That means he's talking about himself as a man and as a Jewish king. He will be the man that will lead this movement. Just like Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He will be a great leader because he's the Alpha and the Omega. The third thing, which he said, I am the bright star. I am the bright star. If you understand in the ancient days, navigations go by that star, North Star. But there is a bright star. Say, I will navigate. I will lead you. I will be the one who lead. And lastly, he declared, I am the morning star. You must understand, morning star give them hope and assurance. You know why Jesus said, I'm the morning star? He's declaring to them, there will be a new dawn. You know what's the new dawn? You know what's the new dawn? The new age to come. No, I'm not talking about new age, okay? I'm talking about there is a new age that's to come. The millennium kingdom. There is hope. There will be victory. That's why God, let me make it more precise. That's why the Holy Spirit is engineering, orchestrating a global prayer movement at the end of the age. Because it's going to take the worldwide prayer movement that will birth all this thing, and it will come to pass. May God grant us understanding, because there's so much that is being talked about in the scripture. Okay, let's end with word of prayer.